Father, we are overwhelmed with the sense and awareness of your love and your mercy. We give you all the glory, we give you all the praise. For it is not of him that will or run, but of you that shows mercy. And we thank you, Father. We give you praise, we give you glory. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Father, I ask that in this days of the school of the calling, that you make your calling beautiful to your people once again.
Amen.
You reveal the beauty and the power of divine calling to your people. And thank you for it, Father. Beyond what man can do, beyond what man can describe, you speak to each person, wherever they may be, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for it. We give you praise. In Jesus' precious name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Well, 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 well. You know, I was wondering as I sat there that 30 years looked like yesterday. Praise God. And there were some thoughts in my heart as I knelt before the Lord this morning, just thinking about the journey that I've been blessed, that I've had a father for a boss. That's number one, you know. It makes all the difference who is your boss. He's been a good father. Praise God. And number two, David said, if the Lord will mark iniquity, who will stand? Nobody can stand. Amen? And so I thought about that God has been gentle on my mistakes and my growing up. Amen? If he had not been gentle, I wouldn't be here now. You know? That was what David found at that time. The difference between David and Saul was because God was gentle on the mistake of David. And he was not gentle on the mistake of Saul. But I pray for you that God will be gentle on your mistake.
Amen.
And David said, the gentleness of the Lord had made me great. You can't be great by your effort because something's going to try to cut you down. But may God be gentle on your mistakes and your shortcomings. Praise the Lord. So I look at that, and the Bible says it is not of him that will or run, but of God that shows mercy. So one more time, I want you to lift your hands to the Lord and thank him, because this is going to be a journey of mercy. That you will enjoy mercy. It's not of him that will or run, but of God that shows mercy. That's really the secret of success in life and destiny. If it is by our effort, nobody's going to go anywhere. But thank God for his mercy, thank God for his gentleness. He will deal gently with you. He will deal with you like a father deals with a son, with a daughter. And where you make mistakes, you know, you turn your mistakes into a miracle. He turns your mistake to your good and to his glory. He can do that. So lift your hands and let's worship our Father again. Those of you that you have a call, or you have been afraid of the calling, well, I don't know if I'm going to make it. You'll make it because it's your Father that is your boss. And he'll be gentle on you. So lift your hands to him and just worship him. Give him praise, give him glory. I pray that he will make his calling beautiful to you and to someone again today. Thank you, Father. We give you praise, we give you glory. Oh, we love you, Father. We honor you, we appreciate you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, there's nothing like a great man of God. There is only a man serving a great God. You believe that? So lift your hands to him and thank him. Because he is a great God that we serve. He is a prayer answering God. If he does not confirm your prophecy, you can't be a prophet. If he does not give you a vision, there's no way you can see one. So let's give him praise. Let's give him glory. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our worship. You alone are worthy. Oh yes, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We give you praise. You alone are worthy, Lord, to be praised and adored. Just sing that song 3 times and let's go into the teaching this month.
You alone are worthy, Lord, to be praised and adored. You alone are worthy, Lord.
Is good. Well. Now this is a school program that the Holy Spirit himself has designed for this time. Down through the years, I am not one for special ceremonies. Amen. I just want to do my work and trust God that I would do it the way God wants me to do it. But then God is a God of occasions. He's a God of eternity. But he's also the God of occasions. And so we learn to recognize occasions that are special, because the essence of wisdom is the ability to differentiate between moments, between meetings, between dates, between people. This is different from that. That ability is one of the secrets of success with God. When Jesus stood on the hill overlooking the city of Jerusalem, he wept over Jerusalem in Luke 19 and said, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that you kill all that were sent to you, how often I've wanted to gather you like a mother hen gather her chicks, but you would not." And said, "If only you had known in this your day the things that belong to your peace. But now they are hid from your eyes.
That was for the city of Jerusalem. They didn't recognize their day. To them, it was just an ordinary day. They didn't recognize their Messiah when he came. And so they suffered. The Roman Empire came. 70 AD, General Titus leveled the city, sacrificed a pig in the Holy of Holies, and then they dispersed them. And then Hitler came and wiped them, dealt with them like no other people have been dealt with, simply because they just did not recognize their day. Amen. So one of the things that the Holy Spirit helps us with in the New Testament is gives us an awareness of special moments in eternity. When there is a crossing of time and eternity, when the river of time crosses the sea of eternity and something is birthed, something is happening, whether for a person or for a group of people. And when we recognize that and we respond appropriately, our lives change. Our experiences become what God wants us to become. Amen? Nobody becomes anything by struggling in life. Even if you struggle to become something, it can go in a moment. But when we recognize that, it makes all the difference. When you can look at somebody and say, this person is different from this person. What makes that person different? When you recognize that, that's wisdom. Amen. So we recognize that sometimes God will call for this kind of a meeting. For 31 days, I will address the subject of the calling. And I was looking in my heart, what exactly does God want to accomplish by this? I perceive that God wants his calling to become beautiful to some people so that you can embrace it. Because you are not going to become anything except in the calling. Okay? There is a limit to which your career can take you. There's a limit to which your natural effort can take you. But the highest expression of your creation as a human being lies in the fulfillment of your eternal calling. Every other expression that you can have is a limited expression. The only unlimited expression of your creation is in your calling. When you find it, it may be something small that you are doing, but it will bring an unlimited expression of what God made you to be. Amen. So we look at this subject for some time, these 31 days, and I pray that you mark that time out for God to hear what he has to say and let him do what he wants to do. Today is different because today is a public holiday, so we take some extra time today, but from tomorrow we just have a short time of 1 hour. Amen? And it's streamed live, so if you miss any of this, you can always get it online. That is, praise God. The first line of thought in my spirit is this subject, similar terms but different meanings in the things of the calling, to speak on this subject that sounds similar but they are different in meaning and in manifestation. And we must understand those differences so as to be able to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. Amen? So, and those are the terms. You can write them down. The calling, ministry, grace, the anointing, assignment, office, and appointment. Praise God. So I'll be speaking first on the calling. Okay? The calling. I want you to understand it. I'm praying that God's going to help me
and help you also. Amen. The calling. Most times we hear the calling. And then wonder, what exactly do we mean by that? And what should we, or should be our attitude to it? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul, as a man called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Paul, called to be an apostle. Now, if you have a KJV, you see that the word to be is in italics. So it means, really, in the original parchment, they didn't see what was there, so they put it there. So you can remove the two. You say, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. So what does it mean, called an apostle? Or called, or calling. Amen. I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. I want you to see the place of the calling in everything that God is doing on the earth. Okay? Matthew chapter 4. After the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he started his ministry. In verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. That was their natural job. But there's a calling upon their lives that is waiting for discovery, for expression, and for manifestation. Can you imagine if all they lived their lives for was to cast net and catch fish? You and I would not have known about them. They would have lived. They might have lived a good life. And some people remember them and things like that. Nobody else will know about them. That's why I said that the highest expression of your creation lies in your calling. So it's possible to be giving yourself to something now that is lesser than what God created you for. Okay? Very important. And you must understand that as a person. And he said unto them, follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. And they straight away left their nets and followed him. I want you to underline verse 20, and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Watch that now. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So follow, underline that, followed him again. Verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And he healed them. Verse 25. And there followed him
great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Praise God. Now, I want you to take note of something here. In verse 25, underline, and there followed him great multitudes of people. And then go back to verse 20 and verse 22. Now, you notice that in verse 20 and verse 22, there was a specific call on these two people, and they were following him. In verse 25, there was no specific call to the multitude, yet they followed him. Are you following what I'm saying? Praise God. But the first thing I want you to note and to ask yourself is, I was asking, why did they leave all immediately when Jesus saw them? From the grammar and the tone of the language, there's no proof that they knew him before. Because I put down, had they known him before? It would look strange to me if somebody walks into your bank and just call you and say, "Madam, follow me." And you get up and start following him. Now, we expect your colleagues to first of all say, "Hey, except they have seen the two of you together before." But if they have not seen the two of you together, something must be happening here. Are you following what I'm saying? And then when it came to the other set, that their father was there, and he said, "Follow me." And they left their father and their sheep, and the sheep started following him. What was going on here? And yet there's no record that they had known him before. So it is, there are only two options or two explanations possible. It's either they had known him before, they had been friends and all that, and Jesus was not a stranger to them, or there was something divine in that call that compelled absolute obedience. That nobody could argue with it. Amen? And that's a question I ask people when people tell me that when God called me, I struggled with him. I say, "Are you genuinely called?" Because a genuine divine call is not something a man can refuse or reject without consequences. It's not possible. Are you following what I'm saying? So, to define the word calling, you will look at three basic usage of that word in the Greek. One is the word that is just used to call somebody by their name. Just call, "Akin, come." Alright? It's also the word used to invite somebody to some occasion. But also, it is the word used to summon somebody by higher authority. Okay? And then number four is the word used to bring somebody to judgment. When they say they subfinance somebody, I don't know how they call that word in legal terms. You can't refuse it. Okay? The usage of that word in relationship to you and me and the Lord Jesus Christ is the word summon. It's a divine summon. Not something that you discuss. It is not expected that you even subject it to discussion. You just obey it. Praise God. So this is the first thing that I wanted to see about the word calling. It's a holy, divine summon to a human being. A summon. You can't argue about it. You can't discuss it. You can't reject it. Praise God. But going back to Matthew chapter 4, because we just see this happening. Don't forget we read 1 Corinthians 1:1 that Paul said, Paul called to be an apostle. Now we are seeing these people, he called them, follow me. And there are other people that are following him. Amen? So it means that the followership that we see in verse 25 is not the same as the followership that is in verse 20 and verse 22. I want you to take note of that. There are two kinds of followership that the Bible speaks of. One is the general following of Jesus because of what you see, because of what you hear, because of what you want that he alone can give you, or just a following to get something from him. That was the one that you saw in verse 25. It's as a result of verse 23, 24, 25. His fame went about. People began to follow him. Anywhere he went, they were following him. And that following will always be there throughout all ages. It's a general following. But the Bible is speaking here from this passage. We see that there is another kind of following. A special following that is the result of a holy summon. Did you get that? So if you were to look at this crowd in verse 25, you will see Peter and James and John and Andrew there, all of them following him. Whatever, following him. And then you see the crowd following. And if you are just looking from outside, you think that they are the same. But they are not the same. Their reasons for following him was different from each other. Their motivations for following him was different from each other. The consequences of not following him is different for it for different group. Amen? And this is very important. This second kind of calling, the one that we are talking about, is not because of what you want. This calling is the one that you have no choice. At all. Are you following what I'm saying? So first, the calling brings or summons a man into a specialized following of Jesus that supersedes all earthly endeavors in their lives. And we see two earthly endeavors presented in this passage that captures our earthly activities. One is our career and the second is our family. Are you listening to them? The first one says they were fishers. It didn't mention their father or mother. The second one did not particularly say they were fishers, just say they were mending their nets, but their father was there. Are you following what I'm saying? And those are the two things that grip men the most, your career and your family. And this calling, the calling, is a divine summon that will affect the two. in your life. Did you get that? Amen. Now you notice that the general following in verse 25, there's no mention about anything like that. In fact, there's no personal interaction between Jesus and the crowd. So there will be people that will be on this road that there will not be such interaction in their lives. They follow for various reasons. But there must be some of us that our following is a defined following. Is a specialized following. And it is those of you like in that category that I will be addressing these 31 days. Are you following what I'm saying? Notice that they didn't apply. They invite themselves. They were not looking for Jesus. He was looking for them. In verse 25, they were looking for Jesus. But in verse 20 and verse 22, he was looking for them. And if you trace all the first apostles that Jesus chose, including Judas, he went looking for them. He started his ministry and was going from place to place and place to place. He met different people. He didn't call them. But when he saw each and every one of these ones, he called them. Matthew that wrote this book, he was a chief tax collector, one of the most hated jobs in those days. He was at the table, one of their chief, and he called him from the table. As soon as he heard, come. Can you imagine in the midst of auditing a major company? Or you're a banker at the end, this end of the month, Abby? End of the month, balancing of books. Bank manager or group general manager. Everybody's talking. And then you get up. You say, where are you going? I'm called. And you left the office. And you started walking away. Wouldn't they say you are crazy? Amen. Praise God. So they left both. Yeah, they left their career. They left their family. Praise God. So I want you to write this down. This calling is a divine summon on a man that he can't refuse, he can't negotiate, he can't reject, he can't discuss. He responds to it. It's not everybody that is in this category. Please get it straight. We get in trouble when we try to take somebody from the general calling to the special calling. Everybody will follow Jesus in one form or the other. But some people will follow Jesus in a I have no choice kind of followership. And it's a summon to the following things. Number one, to an office. Number two, it's a summon to a task. Number three, it's a summon to a responsibility. Number four, it's a summon to a reward. Number five, it's a summon to an accountability. There's going to be a day of reckoning. Number six is a summon to a honor. And number seven, it's a summon to a special judgment. You know, James, understanding this summon, he said, let no man rush to be a teacher, for we shall be judged with a stricter standard of judgment. It's a summon to a special judgment. So seven things are involved in that summon. When he called that man, is a call, a summon. He can't refuse, he can't reject it. That's your maker. That is what you are made for. Praise God. And you notice that this call is a calling from something to something. There is not a call from something to emptiness. It's always to something. Amen. It is a call to a special fellowship. Write it down. He called them from earthly fellowship to divine fellowship. From normal pursuits to divine pursuits. Sometimes they call out from their problem to their purpose, whatever. But you must understand what I'm dealing with. Now I'm dealing with words that sound similar. Calling, ministry, assignment, anointing, grace, and things like that. Because these are words that people hear generally in ministries, in churches, in books. And then people wonder, how do they tally with each other? The foundation of everything is the calling. You can't say, well, I have an assignment. You can't have an assignment if there's no calling. You can't be in ministry if there's no calling. You can't have an office if there's no calling. Praise God. But this is very important. You must note that. He calls them from something to something. Now look at Matthew. Mark chapter 3. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. Mark 3, verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And look at this word again. Calleth unto him. And they came unto him. Those whom he would, he wanted. They didn't. It's not that they are raising up their hand. I'm here. Things like that. Are you following what I'm saying? Praise God. I have pastored over the years. I've seen cases where women desire that their husband be pastors in church. But it's not out of a woman's desire. I have also been involved in situations that women have put their husbands to ministry. To go and start something. The call is not. He said, call those that he wanted. Amen. And they came to him and he ordained. So write the word ordain. That's one of the words that give us confusion. Ordination. Who should be ordained? It's a man that has received a summon. But you see, between the calling and the ordination, a lot of things had taken place. Are you following what I'm saying? If you put this Mark chapter 3 and juxtapose it with Matthew that we read, you will discover that obviously these people here, they have known each other. In Matthew, they had not known each other. Are you following what I'm saying? In Mark 3, they had entered into a relationship. Out of those that have entered into a relationship now, he is now choosing those that he will ordain. And then he ordained 12 out of them. According to the Bible said one time he sent the 12 and then another time he sent 70. So there was a 70 group. And then when the Holy Ghost came, there was 120 in the upper room. All them were part of them. In fact, when they were choosing the replacement for Judas, one of the conditions was that he must be one of those that had been with them while the Lord Jesus Christ was physically with them. So even in that group, there were people, listen to this, that were in the first set. Do you understand that? That had been around all throughout the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was there, that were not ordained to be apostles. Yet they had been there. When Judas failed, it was from amongst them that the replacement for Judas was picked. Do you get that?
But you notice that it had nothing to do with them. The holy call is not something that a man just do for. It is not given to men because they voted. It is not given to men because there is an earthly qualification standard. It is given to men because God chose. Are you following what I'm saying? Let me show you a scripture in Acts of the Apostles. Put your finger in Mark chapter 3. But let me show you a scripture in Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 15. Acts 15, are you there? Now, after Paul had gone out on preaching, they came back to Jerusalem. Verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. You know, one of the biggest problems that we have is when people believe with different incomplete understanding of the Bible. It leads to all kind of argument that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us. That's what I wanted to bring out for you. Did you get that? When you challenge the calling, you are challenging the choice of God. And you are challenging the wisdom of God. Sometimes I have seen some of the people that God chose. And if God had asked my counsel, I would have told him he was making a mistake. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm sure that if God were to tell you yourself that I'm planning to choose you, you may tell him, excuse me, sir, I hope you know who you are talking about. Or if God was to announce to you that he's planning to choose your husband, especially sisters, you know your husband too well. Maybe you tell God, well, I know you are God, you know everything, but maybe his name sounds, my husband is Adewale, not Akinwale. God says, I know his name. Amen. So what he said, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So it was a choice of God that it would be by Peter's mouth that they will hear. Now, go back to Mark chapter 3 now. Are you following what I'm saying? So it's a choice of God. So in Mark chapter 3, we see that they had been together and he chose out of those that had been with him, he called 12. So he's obviously been observing them. And this is an ordination service. An ordination service is always a time that you get all kind of reactions in church. And in a group of people, do you get what I'm saying? In all my years of pastoring, ordination time is always a very, very sensitive time that people that God had called to a church, you understand what I'm saying? Now, you must see your call to a church in the class of the first set of the calling, not the general calling. Are you following what I'm saying? You are generally called to the body of Christ. You are specially called to a local church. Write it down, don't forget that. Every born-again person is generally called to the body of Christ, but specially called to a local church. And in that local church calling,
taken our picture from here. There are interactions. Are you following what I'm saying? What most church members don't know is, for example, when I announce in church I want to ordain some deacons or want to ordain some assistant pastors and things like that, what most church members don't know is that regularly one or two people at the end of that announcement will leave church. Why? They expected to be among the chosen, but they did not qualify for ordination.
Welcome to the School of the Calling, 31 days of going through the book written by God's servant, Reverend Lushola Areogu. The title is The Call of God and You, Human Responses to the Eternal Call of God. Day 1. The Call of God and You. Introduction. In this book, I want to look at the various relationships that people have had to the call of God. What is the call of God? How does it affect you? And what should be your response to the call of God? My goal, I believe the Holy Ghost is going to help you, is to help you to make a proper scriptural response to the call of God upon your life. We all have different kinds of assets and liabilities in our lives, but the good asset of any human being in life is his or her call in God, or what you can call the destiny of God upon the man. Note that the devil seeks to pervert the destiny of man if he does not understand that destiny, discover it, or pursue it. The call of God upon a man existed before that man came into the world, and it is that call that a man or woman is going to give an account for when he stands before the Lord in heaven. Various people have been motivated in their lives by various things, but God wants you and I to be motivated by His destiny for our lives, by the call of God upon our lives. God expects that the call of God upon a man or a destiny of a man should be what will inform his decisions, his choices, his responses in life. Because that is the greatest asset you have. That is what you will give account for when you stand before the Lord in heaven. Let's look at some scriptures that will introduce us to this subject. First, look at what Apostle Paul said concerning the subject of the call of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day to give an account for something, for the call of God, for the destiny of God upon our lives. There is going to be a day when titles, earthly accomplishments will not make any difference. What will make the difference will be this question that God will ask every one of us. Did you do what I sent you to do on the earth? And that's what motivated Paul. He said further in verse 11 of that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Knowing that is waiting for everyone, he is persuading men to respond to the call of God. Being born again is one of the cardinal steps to fulfilling your destiny accurately. When a man is not born again, he cannot fulfill his destiny correctly. Every person that is not born again is in a state condition of existence that is unable to walk in the fullness of destiny that God has designed for him. That is why being born again is critical. If you are not born again and you intend to fulfill divine destiny on earth, it will be necessary for you to decide to be born again. Because if you are not, you cannot fulfill that destiny. This is because being born again is one of the cardinal steps to fulfilling destiny accurately. Many people have come into the world with great destinies, but because they were not born again, the devil perverted that destiny. Do you know that religions that have been founded on the earth have led men away from the truth and led them to hell? You wonder what has happened, but the person had founded a religion must have been carrying a great destiny to affect multitudes of human beings for God. But because the person was not born again, it was easy for the devil to hijack his destiny and pervert it. So the power of that destiny and calling tries to express itself now in something contrary to God. If we look at the life of Apostle Paul, for example, he was not born again. He was a murderer. He was a man that persecuted the church of Jesus Christ, attacked Christians to the point that they were running away. They were afraid of him. Look at Paul's own testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1 from verse 11 to 16. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul was not born again. The calling of God upon his life was trying to express itself. The destiny that he carried issued out in unusual natural zeal in Judaism, and he expressed that zeal in persecuting Christians. But when he got born again, God straightened out his course on the earth and settled him in the course that God planned for him and became a foremost apostle of Jesus Christ. He wrote almost 2/3 of the New Testament, planted more churches. In fact, he said he did more than the apostles put together by the grace of God that was put upon him. Yet at a time, he was walking against the kingdom of God. He was walking against God's purpose. That's the danger of a man that carries great destiny and is not born again. The destiny that a man carries is like a light in the spirit world. This is seen in John chapter 1 verses 4 and 5, which says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That light lightens every man that is coming into the world. Verse 9 of John 1 says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So, concerning everyone that comes into the world, there is a light that flashes in the spirit world that gives a revelation of their destiny. Once the devil sees a great light flashing across that represents a destiny, he knows that that person is a threat to his kingdom. Because what makes you special to God's kingdom is the destiny you are carrying. That's your greatest asset. The devil now mounts pressure on that person's life. If the person is not born again, the devil wants to pervert that person's destiny. Remember, when Moses was born, there was a law, a decree that was passed that all male children from 2 years down must be killed. But the Bible says the parents of Moses, when they saw that he was a proper child, what they saw was the destiny he was carrying. They decided to disobey the king's commandments. And look at the result that came out of their faith. Moses became a deliverer, fulfilling destiny because his parents were sensitive. Today, many people don't know what the other person they are relating with actually is before God. People can only call you names and attach information to you based on your circumstances, but when God relates with you as a person, He relates with you based on your destiny, based on your divine purpose, based on His calling on your life. See how Paul described this subject of divine destiny and the call of God upon a man's destiny. Romans chapter 4, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Many times when we read this scripture, we just read the first part. All things work together for good to them that love God. But it goes ahead to say, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That is, it is the power of the purpose of God behind a man's life that works everything together for the good of that man's life if that man cooperates with that purpose. Romans chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He also called. And whom He called, then He also justified. And whom He justified, then He also glorified. It is still the same process. For He foreknew somebody and predestinates him. That is, the destiny is set before the person, started his journey on the earth. Then God calls him into that destiny. The time that God calls that man into that destiny begins when he gets born again. Now, bringing him into the process of discovery of that destiny. The Bible is clear on the fact that you and I do not decide our destiny. We only discover it, accept it, respond to it, pursue it, and fulfill it. Lots of people discover their destiny and refuse it. They don't pursue it. Some discover it and build various relationships with it. There is nothing like a small destiny on the earth. You are a creature of God. You have a great destiny from God, a very peculiar destiny. So don't belittle yourself. Don't let anybody rate you based on your circumstances, because God always relates with you based on your destiny. As you read this book, I pray that the Holy Spirit will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know exactly how to pursue the call and destiny that you carry. Chapter 1. Understanding the call of God. When I use the phrase "the call of God," I'm speaking of the destiny of God upon a man that is manifesting as the calling that he is pursuing on the earth. Your calling from God is something that God appoints for you. Many people today live aimless, unfulfilled lives simply because they do not have the right relationship to the call of God upon their life. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. This same scripture in the Amplified Version of the Bible says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He, God, also has planted eternity in men's hearts and minds. A divinely implanted sense of a purpose, walking through the ages, which nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy, yet so that men cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. When you look at this particular verse of the scripture, it tells you that every human being has something in his heart, a desire to do something significant, a hunger for significance, And that hunger is a manifestation of the divine call on a man trying to express itself. You see, the better part is that hunger can only be satisfied by the discovery, pursuit, and accomplishment of that purpose. Many people have lived for great causes, but not God's purpose for their lives. Many people try to satisfy that hunger, that thing inside them, by doing so many good activities, but it ends up in frustration because the Bible says that only God can satisfy it. So many times when people have that hunger in their heart, they don't know what to do with it. The Bible tells us exactly what we can do with it. In the book of Genesis, we find the story of Rebekah, the wife of Isaac. The Bible says she got pregnant and the baby struggled inside her womb. What did this woman do? She went to God and said, "Lord, if it be so, why am I thus?" And God told her exactly why she was like that. Two nations were struggling in her womb. You see, so many people have the call of God upon their lives, trying to express itself, God trying to bring them into the discovery of that destiny, and they don't know what is happening in their lives. Such people go to wrong places and persons to try to interpret what they are going through, and they get wrong interpretations, which lead them into wrong dreams for their lives. But Rebecca didn't do that. Rather, she went to God, her maker. If you want to discover the call of God, the destiny of God for your life, and have the right relationship with it, you will have to go to God and ask questions from Him, because only God can correctly interpret and satisfy that hunger that is in man. Don't forget that the call of God and the destiny of God for a man is the greatest asset that any man can have. A man may have money, houses, and titles, but if he does not discover his destiny and the call of God upon his life, he has not discovered the greatest asset yet. When a man has reached the peak of his pursuit on the earth, without discovering the calling of God upon his life, his existence on the earth is actually amounted to zero, because everything we can be on the earth is like a platform given us to fulfill the call of God upon our lives. This is a tremendous statement that I want you to meditate upon and soak into your spirit. I repeat, everything that you can obtain by your natural ability is to be a platform to fulfill one great thing in God, to fulfill the call of God for you. Do you know that all you live for on the earth is for one single purpose? There was a woman that came to Jesus and broke an alabaster jar of ointment on the head of Jesus. That was the thing that God gave her, and that was what she could do with it. That was what she was raised up to do. But some people were complaining about what that woman had done, saying the expensive ointment could have been sold for some amount of money, and the money given to the poor. Till tomorrow, go and win with Jesus. God bless you.